Appreciated everyone that was here. I think Brother Doug had another success. Successful sweetheart dinner. We're in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. Last week we worked on the first two verses showing the heads of the beast and how this is talking about the papacy. When Constantine gave him his power in AD 325. And let's just read those first two verses again. He said, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And we went back to Daniel 7 and showed how that Daniel interpreted the dream and showed that Babylon was the lion and Medo-Persia was the bear and Greece was the leopard. And then there was a terrible beast that Daniel couldn't liken it unto anything that he knew of. So he just called it a terrible beast, which was Rome. And then there was, it had these ten horns. Horns are powers in the prophecy in the Bible, and these ten horns represent the ten provinces of Rome. And there was a little horn that rose up among the ten horns, which is the papacy, and plucked up three horns. If you want, we went over that part, and I won't go over it again unless there's questions on it. And if you weren't here, well, maybe you could get last week's tape, or CD, or it is archived, and you can listen to it on our website. The website does, it's available on the last Sunday morning's Bible study. The three that were plucked up were three of the provinces of Rome. The ten let me see if I can give you the ten provinces if you want to write them down. I have them wrote down in my Bible because I can't always remember them all. The first one was the Huns, these ten provinces. The second was the Ostrogoths, Ostrogoths. The third was the Visigoths, Visigoths. The fourth was the Franks, which of course later became French, France. The fifth was the Vandals, V-A-N-D-A-L-S. Sixth was the Suevi, S-U-E-V-I. Then the Burgundians. Burgandians. First three was the Huns, the Ostrogoths, and the Visigoths.
The last was Burgundy.
Yes, then the Franks, the Vandals, the Suevi, and the Burgundians. Then the Hurulis, H-U-R-U-L-I. H-U-R-U-L-I. Then the Anglo-Saxons. And the Lombards, L-U-M-B-A-R-D-S. These were the 10 provinces of Rome that is in the 13th chapter of Revelations. In Daniel 7, let's start in the 20th verse of Daniel. It says, of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom the three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints and the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 that shall arise, and another rise after them, and he shall be diverse from them, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he'll speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and dividing of time. So, and these three kings that were plucked up. Now let's turn back to the Revelations, the 13th chapter. First, he shows us there's a beast. He sees a beast rise up out of the sea. You want to remember that, because the sea represents humanity, the ungodly world. And all of these kings, here in Daniel, he starts with Babylon, but we know there's 7 heads and 10 horns to the dragon, and the first two is Egypt and Assyria. Then Babylon. But Daniel is living during the days of Babylonian captivity. He's in Babylon, so he starts it off with Babylon. Then the Medo-Persian Empire, and then Greece, and then Rome. He's prophesying that these nations are going to come into power and overthrow Babylon. Each one would each one evolves out of the other one. And that's why in the 13th chapter, this he sees a beast come up out of the sea. And the time frame of this is AD 325, and it's the papacy. But it has, and there's two parts of it. Of course, Rome, just like the two, Daniel 2, the image of the man that has iron legs, that just like Medo-Persian was the arms, had two parts, the silver. And Rome had two parts, the pagan Rome and the papacy, papal Rome. which is manifested in the two legs. It's all iron, though. But he's particularly dealing with the papacy in A.D. 325, here in the 13th chapter, what the Lord is revealing to John. And the ten horns are those ten provinces of Rome at that time. Three of them are plucked up, but before I mention that any further on that, I want to read a little bit further. They evolve, verse 2, it's like a leopard, which is Greece. It has the feet of a bear. The foundation of that government was like the Medo-Persian Empire. There was two parts to it. And his mouth spake as his mouth as the mouth of a lion, like Babylon. It was a powerful nation, and the papal Rome, the papacy, spoke great things and overcame the saints for a time and times a half a time. That's 1260 years that the papacy ruled the world. And the dragon gave him his power. That was when Constantine gave the Pope of Rome his power and gave him and his seat and great authority. And verse 3 says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." When the papacy took control in A.D. 325, the ten provinces, of course, had to come under his authority. But three of those provinces rebelled, and the reason they rebelled, and those three was the Heruli's, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths. Those three provinces, the Heruli's, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths. The Pope destroyed the Heruli province in 493 BC, and he destroyed the Vandals in 534. And the Ostrogoths in 553, actually he had enough rule in 538, but to rule over the whole kingdom. But it took him time to pluck up these three horns. And when it says in verse 3, back in Revelation 13, "I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death." When those three provinces rebelled against the Rome, Constantine gave him power, but that power, he was wounded, and he wasn't able to rule all of Rome. And his power was taken against him because of the revolt of those three provinces. And the reason for the revolt was over the doctrine of the Godhead. The Pope of Rome came up with the doctrine of the Trinity, the triune Godhead doctrine, in A.D. 325 in Nicaea, in the Council of Nicaea. And when he came up with that, those three provinces rebelled against that and said, "We will not accept that." They were Arian. They were Arians. They believed in two in the Godhead. They believed in the Father and the Son, but they did not believe in the person of the Holy Ghost. They rejected the Pope's doctrine on that and would not come under his authority nor make him the head of the church, and are the head of their provinces. And so they wounded his head unto death in verse 3, but his deadly wound was healed in A.D. 538. It took him from 325 to 538, 200 and 13 years to actually gain full control of the 10 provinces and pluck up those three horns or those three powers that were standing against him, and then his wound was healed. Verse 4 said, let's read verse 3 again. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. Now, we used to teach this, and still many, most of the brethren probably still teach that Martin Luther's the one that wounded this head. That was when the head was wounded unto death, but it didn't die. But that does not fit in this context. Notice it says, the wound was healed, and then all the world wondered after the beast. Once he gained control, he ruled for 1,260 years, a time and times of past, and half a time. And verse 4 said, and they worshiped the dragon and gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who's able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemings, and power was given unto him 42 months. 30 days in a Jewish calendar, every month had 30 days. 40 times 30 is 1,200, and two more 30s is 60, that's 1,260 days. Are 1,260 years, a day for a year in prophecy. So, and that's the same as a time and times and half a time. That's 3.5 years, or 42 months. It's the same period. 3.5 years is 42 months. 3 times 12 is 36, and another 6 is 42. So it's the same time frame that in the papacy ruled from 538 A.D. until 1798. 538 and 1260 is 1798. And that's when, the French general, Napoleon, put the Pope in prison, and it ended his power and rule over that world. Now, there is an overlapping time where Martin Luther, he nailed his 95 theses on the Wittenberg Cathedral door in Germany, or on the cathedral door in Wittenberg, Germany. I don't know why, but I have the trouble with that. I'm always flip-flopping words, and it don't just exactly fit in a sentence. I notice I do that writing. I have to go back and correct it. But that was in 1517, wasn't it? Is that right? Is that the right date? I get that mixed. 1512, I believe it is. It's 1512 or 1517, one or the other. So this 1,260 years overlaps. He's still ruling while the Reformation is going on. Even though the Reformation's going on, he still had power and was still maintaining power over the whole world. I use the Reformation not getting into full swing or being established until 1543. And the reason I do that is because in 1539, there are several little kings. If you read the history of Rome and of the papacy, you'll see that there are several little kings that from time to time rose up against the papacy. But, you know, that's in anybody's power. You're always going to have insubordination. You're always going to have little rises up against you. But he had so much power, they couldn't really affect him. They couldn't affect his power, his rule. He bore with a lot of that. And I'm not just meaning one pope, but I'm meaning the rule of the papacy That was their position. They eventually got around to correcting or squashing insubordination, you might say. But in 1539, King Henry VIII of England rose up against the Pope. That's the first time one of the greater nations and larger nations rose up in adversity against him, and he denounced the Pope as being the head of England or the church and declared himself to be the head of the church. And that created a greater problem for the papacy than any problem that had been created previous to that. And I'm sure he thought he would get it back under control, but by 1543, the papacy realized this Reformation deal, this rebellion against me is not going to stop, and it's gaining momentum. And so in 1543, the Catholic Church started the Anti-Reformation movement with the Jesuit priesthood. And this is all history. You can go back and read it. Just get online and just Google some of this. You can read it. I didn't get this in my head. I've studied it. So, huh? Jesuit priest. I don't know exactly when the Jesuit priesthood actually started. The date for that. You have a date on him? A date? Anyway, Brother Mark said Ignatius of Loyola. It's an interesting history to go back and study the history of the church after, from the early church on down through and seeing the falling away. If you never see the early church fell away, you'll never, ever get the revelation of the body of Christ down here. But if you can see the church fell away and darkness settled in on as far as understanding was concerned, then you'll understand why we've got so much falsehood in teachings. Most of what we know in Christianity today was birthed in the Catholic Church, and most of it's false doctrine. And but the Reformation has corrected. God's gave us revelation in the Reformation. When it started right out with changing the doctrine of the Godhead. There's no teaching anywhere in the Old Testament of a triune Godhead. That's just not biblical. And in fact, depending on how the Lord leads today, I'm going to talk upstairs maybe a little bit on a scriptural setting in First John 5, it talks about three that bear record in heaven and three that bear witness in the earth. And I want to talk about that because that's a scripture that's used for the Godhead teaching down here. So I want to go through that maybe. And I don't know what the Lord has for us upstairs, so we just have to see. But sometime in the near future, I'd like to talk on that. By 1543, the Anti-Reformation movement started, and that's why I say the Reformation was fully established in 1543. You say, well, why put a date on it? Well, I'll tell you why I put a date on it. Is I take these, you know how Brother Liniger used the year, the month, the day, and the hour as a time for the Reformation. I started in 1543. 360 years from 1543 takes you to 1903, which I say the Pentecostal era was fully established in 1903. Then 100 years later, the Pentecostal day, 100 years later, to 2003. And I used the two Jubilee periods of from 1903 to 1953, which was when Brother Souders prophesied there would be a new experience, something great that took place, the new experience on the campground. Brother Ray Leniger prophesied in 2002, 50 years after Brother Souders' prophecy, and 50 years to the same month, the same death of another prophet and reformer. And he prophesied that there was something great, another jubilee, a 50-year jubilee, that took place as the healing of the separation of the body of Christ in 2003. That's a 100-year day of Pentecostalism. And then the 30 years, and I'm not a stickler trying to hold right to these years. I know calendars have changed, or we may be off somewhere, but I know this ought to at least show you we got to be close in looking at prophecy. And Paul told the Thessalonians in the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he said, "Of the days and times, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for I told you these things when I was with you." So I know that men of God understood days and times in the New Testament. And so I think we can understand it down here. I think the Lord does nothing, but he reveals it to his prophets. So I think God's helping us to see more clearly than we've ever saw before. So if that time frame would be right in 2003, would start the 30-year period, and then in 2033 would start the last prophetical hour. So that gives you a time frame at least to consider. Now, if we go back to see if whether or not God works in the same time frames in the early church, if you see that Christ, what's that thing doing? Is that the refrigerant unit on that? Coke machine. All right. Well, it's not much. It ain't much competition. I can rule over that. Yeah, it does get loud sometimes. Anyway, so let me show you that same time frame going the other way, just like the horses. You know, horses coming back and the horses going out. Now, and you can do it as the horse. The white horse was a 45-year period from the day of Pentecost, day of Pentecost, and A.D. 33 and a half. And here again, we're, you know, times could be a little bit off, but it lines up with some theological looking at the historical time frames of the early church. And if you add 45 years of that, it takes you to A.D. 78, 77 and a half, A.D. 78. 30 years and 40 and 12 and 15 years. And A.D. 70, we know that the wrath of God was poured out upon Israel, and in A.D. 70, God judged Israel. But I show that was the beginning of the wrath poured out in A.D. 70, and it took seven vials of judgment, 7.5 years. To A.D. 78, it took them those 7.5 years. That judgment didn't just happen overnight. It lasted for several years. And finally, in A.D. 78, that'd be 45 years from the day of Pentecost, the final eternal judgment was placed upon that Jewish world. And then, so that would be the month and the hour. And then the day, the Pentecostal era, is the red horse. 100 years from that is A.D. 178. Add 100 years to it. A.D. 178 is the red horse period, 100 years from 78. Then add 360 for the year of the Black Horse, which is the Protestant type era of the falling away of the church. 360 and 178 is 538. And that's when the papacy gained its full power, which started the Pale Horse. So, and then 1260 years, that's 1798. So it works going both ways with that time frame.
Uh-huh. Did you say wounded the beast? Who was it that you said wounded
the beast? The three provinces that revolted and rebelled and would not succumb or come under his authority because of the doctrine of the Godhead. The who?
I missed that part.
Yeah. It was the Heruli's and the Vandals and the Ostrogoths. Those were the three provinces of the 10 divisions of Rome that would not submit to the Pope. And it took him to 538 to gain full control once Constantine gave him power.
Do you have anything on the other head? You said the Franks was part of the 10 kings.
Yeah.
Well, then you said that they were actually the Franks.
Yes.
Okay, the Franks rebelled, and they had a rebellion for, and thousands, millions of people were killed when
No, because that was after the provinces of Rome. You know, see, that was down at the end of the 1260 years, and in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelations is dealing with the 10 horns of, the seven heads had 10 horns. At that time, it was the 10 provinces of Rome. In the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, the 10 horns is no longer the 10 provinces of Rome. That was done away with in the fall of Rome, but now it's 10 kings that don't have any power yet, which I'm looking at, I've mentioned before, as the United Nations. So by the time it got down to the end of the Roman Empire, the fall of Rome had taken place, and so the French, there were a lot of nations and a lot of things happened back during that period of time, but it wasn't a horn at that time. It was no longer a horn of the beast. So now go back to Revelations 13 again. There's a lot of meat in this one chapter. There's a lot of things to go over here. We got down to verse 5 where he continued 40 and 2 months. Verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Remember us reading that in the 7th chapter of Daniel? He confirms who this is that we're talking about. And to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. If any man will hear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. In other words, this system of religion that is destroying everyone that wouldn't submit to it, and they did it with the word of God, they'll be judged by the same word of God that they used to destroy with. But there's the patience of the saints is waiting on God to raise up a standard of righteousness in a restored church to judge these systems in the world. All right, and now verse 11 says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth." Notice the contrast. This first beast, The papacy came up out of the sea. This beast comes up out of the earth and had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And I still agree with Brother Linegar on this, that this is the United States of America. The United States of America was a nation that did not evolve out of the sea of humanity. It was not an evolvement out of these other seven, these other six heads of the dragon. It didn't come up out of the sea. It wasn't an ungodly nation that just overthrew Rome. The United States didn't do that. It wasn't an ungodly nation that was trying to gain power to rule the whole world. But it came up out of the earth. And the earth, in the book of Revelations, the word earth in prophecy it has to do with a religious element. It's like if you look at the whole world, and the whole world is surrounded in water, isn't it? But the earth or the land comes up out of the water. And that's a picture for you to see that there are people that are not a part of the ungodly world or the sea of humanity, but they've rose up out of that. They're not a part of that. They're in a higher place with God. And there's where God's land and dwelling is going to be forever. People that God's brought up out of the sea, they're a swelling or a rising up above the ungodly sea of humanity. And so here he sees another beast coming up out of the earth, and the United States of America formed by fleeing from the beast. She was given wings to fly into the wilderness. In the United States, the people of God that came to the United States, our forefathers were God-fearing men and women that were looking for God put it in their minds, and God prepared this land for this very purpose of restoring, finishing the restoration of the church, and for the body of Christ coming together and the truth being revealed and the divine order of God being established once again. And God sent those God-fearing people fleeing from that dragon or the papacy to establish a nation, one nation under God, and a nation that were fearful of God, and their laws were set up according to the best that our forefathers could write them, with the very most important part that they endeavored to ensure and secure was that there would be separation of church and state, and that never again a dragon power would rule over the church and the kingdom of God, that there would be a separation, and that no ruler of civil powers would have anything to do with the church, that was left up to God and his ministry, and a divinity, or order of God, that God would raise up holy men. And they wrote that in the Constitution. But we know, and if you've got eyes to see right now, we're going to lose that before this is over with. And so they had this beast had two horns like a lamb, two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Those two powers, horns are powers, and the two powers of the United States government was a civil power and a religious power, and they both were lamb-like in the beginning. They both had no intentions. They both intended to follow God, submit to God, and be godly and righteous in their judgment and their laws. But they recognized that the civil power was not to interfere with the religious power or the church. And so, you know, they made that separation back there, but they both were lamb-like in their intentions in the beginning. But they, but then this beast speaks as a dragon. Finally, the United States is going to move into a dragon power and have a mouth as a dragon, and religion and civil both are going to evolve into a dragon power. But not until God gathers his, thank you, not until God gathers his harvest out of the world. I mean, there will be a dragon power, but there will be a restored church, a standard that God has raised against it. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, which is the papacy, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. This first beast that it took to 538 for him to gain control and rule the whole world as the papacy. Now here the United States rises to a place of a dragon power, and they cause the whole world to worship this first beast. So Roman Catholicism's coming back. Can't you see that? Who's the most powerful human being of religion in the world? Everybody knows it's the Pope of Rome. When he comes to America, they shut down. The president goes to see him and hear him speak. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. In other words, the United States of America is going to build an image to the beast. It's not the same thing, but it's just like it. It's an image. And the United States of America is going to do mighty, wondrous things, and they're going to say peace and safety. They're going to say America's finally brought. Brother Leniger taught that these great things that he's going to do and make fire come down from heaven. Brother Leniger taught that's going to be the space station. That's going to be the, what do you call it? That they will, they'll be able to rule the world from space. That they'll be able to take a laser beam from up there, 250 miles above the earth, and shoot a man like Saddam Hussein when he's walking his dog, and the dog won't even get hurt. Just blow the man out. When you get that kind of power, you know, they're not in it. They're going to have to come up with something to get peace and safety over all of this Al-Qaeda, all of this infiltration of terrorism, which there's no way military order can control it. But if you get a space station that's got the ability, what was that telescope, the Hubble telescope, they said you could read a newspaper, open it up on Wall Street and read it from space. If they can see a little bitty teeny letter from up there, they can sure knock a man out at once they develop enough power to accomplish all of that. Anyway, it says, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, and that made the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the name. Here is the wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of the man, and his number is 666. We'll explain all that next week because we're out of time. Maybe you'll come back to hear that. All right, so we get into the mark of the beast, what that is. But anyway, we covered a lot of ground today. So.